following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are in chapter final, and it's hard to say final because you'll see why tonight, but we're in chapter, what I would call chapter 9 of this epic story. I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight on this. But I want to review, those of you who have sort of missed a chapter or two of this study, we've called it epic, it's your story. And I really hope you saw on the weekend how much this is your story. Christ on the cross for you, Jesus coming out of the tomb so you could have the life that he has. He said, because as I live, so you shall live also, and his life is your life. And there might even be some of you in here tonight who on Easter weekend, resurrection weekend, said, that's what I want. I want forgiveness. I want life. I want this emptiness, you know, filled. I want the joy that only Jesus Christ can give. But where we started a couple of months ago, our chapter one, we talked about at the very beginning in the Bible, the fact that we were designed by God. We were created. We are not an accident. Just don't believe that nonsense. We were created, meticulously designed, geniusly designed and created by God, the mastermind. Chapter two was about that invasion and the ruin that we all feel, don't we? Is anybody here not clear on the idea that we live in a broken world? Anybody run into that brokenness lately? Tired Wednesday night? Is that the deal? Has anybody you know, sense the brokenness of the world that we live in? Chapter three, God shows up and he says, I will fix this. And he promises in so many words a Savior that will come through the seed of a woman. And then God establishes this relationship with mankind. And what you see from the beginning of the Bible all the way through is more grace, more love, more mercy than any of us deserve. You see God, who's incredibly patient and continues to provide what we have not earned from God. Every single day of our life, God's patience and his provision. Chapter 5 of our story, we looked at Abraham and how God started something new, a brand new tribe in a brand new place with a new way to live. And he gave him his law, says, my kids live this way. And he establishes something brand new. And we looked at how that family of Israel would be used on purpose by God to take the message of the gospel around the world, the hope that the whole world has been looking for. Chapter 6 was the king had landed there. We looked at Jesus among us, teaching and healing and preaching and miracles and all the time headed toward the cross. And then on Good Friday, we paused and just looked at that dark, dark day, that dark Thursday, dark Friday. Probably it was more likely Thursday, but that's a whole different discussion. But for 3 days and three nights after his death, tucked away in, as everyone likes to call it, a borrowed tomb. And then out at the end of that long weekend, here he comes, exploding out of the grave. And we gave that message on Easter weekend, the title, The Revolution Starts Here. And it was just so exciting in every service over the weekend to see people come to Jesus, to see the revolution begin in their life under new management. And I love to watch that happen. It's just such an exciting, and I love to listen to the way that you guys celebrate that when you see that without any cue. It's just, you know, after we pray that prayer, just to hear people start to cheer and whoop it up just like heaven does. And I think it's obviously not trained behavior. It's the heart of God's people rejoicing when a baby's born, right? Babies are good news, right? Well, where we are tonight in the next chapter, and the last we'll do in this series of our epic story, is chapter 9. And I guess you could give this the title, The Ultimate Reboot. The Ultimate Reboot, the recreation. And I've asked Matt and Ryan Watson if they would come and read to us from Revelation chapter 22. And so turn to Revelation 22. In your Bible. This is the chapter we are all waiting for. It just typifies, as no other passage in Scripture, that new world we're all waiting for, where all the brokenness is healed and all this brokenness is ended and everything is finally absolutely right. You ready for that? You excited for that? Waiting for that? All right, go for it.
Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no need of light for lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'
And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outsiders are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star.'
The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Amen. Thank you, guys. Well done. Thank you, Matt and Brian. Does that describe a scene that you're mildly excited about being a part of? It's your story. It really is your story. And in fact, did you see that one awkward, well, there's maybe more than one awkward verse for you, but that one verse that, verse 11, it says, "Let him who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who's filthy, let him be filthy still. He who's righteous, let him be righteous still. He who's holy, let him be holy still." Doesn't that sound a little strange? Well, see, at that point, when we're talking about this, we're calling it our final chapter. When we talk about stepping across that threshold into eternity, from that point on, I mean, the divide has happened. Those who were unrighteous will be unrighteous for all of eternity. Those who have chosen to live in their filth and not repent of it and not come to Christ, they'll be that way forever. Those who have been washed from their sin, those who have repented, those who have come to Christ and trusted his righteousness alone, they'll be that way forever, with him forever in all throughout all of eternity. But oh my goodness, there are so many other passages we could turn to tonight, and we're going to turn to a few of them. In fact, I want to ask you to just back up one chapter to begin with, to Revelation chapter 21, and I just want the scriptures themselves to paint this picture of what our future looks like, what our story looks like. Everything that we've seen up to this point in our story has already happened. The creation, the fall, the intervention of God, his continual provision, the creation of that nation, that arrival of Jesus Christ, his ministry in 3.5 years out of a 33.5 year life, that 3.5 years of ministry culminating with his death and his resurrection that gives us an open door into life. All of this has happened. What we've just read tonight is ahead of us. There's more to your story than you're experiencing so far. There is a day that's ahead that's so much better that it really, there's no way to describe it. And you'll see that tonight in one of the passages that we look at. But everyone agrees, like I said earlier, you look around our world and everybody agrees that there's something terribly wrong here. How many of you agree with me? You don't have to raise your hand, but shout like you're awake and alive and you got your eyes open as you move around. Something is wrong here. And would you agree with me that it is something that is so wrong, we obviously cannot fix it? If we could have fixed it, we would have fixed it right now. We would have fixed it, not right now, but by now. If we could have fixed the mess that this world is in, it wouldn't be in the mess anymore. If we had it within ourselves, and that's the problem, that it really, at the core, the problem is at our core. It's what's wrong inside of us. It's our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We're all very myopic. We see ourselves as the most important thing, entity in the whole wide world. And that's why we can't fix the world, because I want to fix it my way. I don't care what you think it should be. I want it to be my way, right? Isn't that what's usually the problem in a marriage? Baby, we just don't see eye to eye. It's not Joy's favorite song that I've ever written, but it's, baby, we just, you see, you like it this way, I like it that way, and we just don't see eye to eye, because we're all, you know, right at the core till Jesus changes that, we're selfish. It's something that's beyond our fixing. That's not a cop-out. That's reality. If we could have fixed the messed up world, we would have fixed it. Well, this, what we read tonight, is this ultimate and final rebooting, where God puts everything in its place. Those who wanted nothing to do with him, he said, have it your way. And those who came stumbling, crawling, falling, humbly coming to Christ said, Lord, I need you. He says, well, you have me then. As you respond to God in simple faith to his amazing grace, that's the moment that salvation happens. That's when God reboots us. How many of you, just maybe even today, this morning it happened to me, I opened up my phone and it said, update. Anybody get the update today on your phone? You looked at it and thought, should I do that or not? Do I want that update? Is it worth the hassle of relearning how this phone looks? This is the ultimate reboot, the operating system where all the glitches are fixed. And all the viruses and all the bugs have been dealt with, and we're with him and in him forever. Another thing I read this morning on my phone, I've told you this, I have this little C.S. Lewis app, and this quote came up. I just got to tell you, this is not my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. And who am I to disagree with C.S. Lewis, right? Well, I'm just another brother. But here's what he said. At the end of things, the blessed will say, we have never lived anywhere except in heaven. And the lost will say, we were always in hell. And C.S. Lewis said, and both will speak truly. I don't agree with that. Because I believe that what Scripture says, that those who love Christ haven't even dreamed of what he has for those who love him. We're going to read that one in a minute. But back up to, as I said, to Revelation 22. We've read some amazing things in Revelation 21. We've read some amazing things in Revelation 22 there in verse 5, where it says that no night there. There's no need for the lamp because Christ is the light. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. And all these amazing fruit trees and all that too. It blows your mind. But look at chapter 21, verse 1, where John says, he's doing the very best he can to describe what he sees in earthly language. He says, now I saw in a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, that's the one we're looking at when we look up. And the first earth, that's the one we're living on. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You might want to just note this. If you've been around here for a while, you might have heard me draw your attention to this. I think it might be really significant that the passage there doesn't say, I saw the new Jerusalem come down to earth. It just says it came down out of heaven. And there are some Bible interpreters that believe that what that new Jerusalem is, and I love this thought, it's an orbital city It comes down and sort of orbits around the new heaven, I mean the new earth. I'm just saying, it. Who knows what it is? But he says it came down out of heaven from God, and he says this, I heard the voice, the loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Read verse 4 with me. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look at that list. Look at that list. Tears wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Does anybody want to hang on to any of those? Anybody have those on your keeper list? They're going to be gone forever. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is that? That's Christ. That's Jesus. Do you remember what he did for you last weekend? Remember what we studied? He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So obviously there's no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow for those who are in the kingdom. But for those who have rejected, I really wonder what that cowardly means. Has anybody here ever been afraid? Anybody afraid of dogs? Anybody afraid of bees? Anybody afraid of heights? Is it talking about that kind of fear? I think it's directly connected with those who are afraid of being counted as a follower of Christ. Afraid to not just stand up in a service, but afraid to stand forth in a broken world and say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, he's a lover of my soul. Yeah, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to keep getting up when I stumble. Yes, I belong to Jesus. And they will have, boy, from the descriptions that I see in Scripture, they will have nothing but regret and pain and sorrow for forever and ever. Go on and read through that chapter. You'll see some amazing things about your future. But now turn all the way back to Isaiah chapter 25. Let's pick up a few more descriptions about what's in your future in the next chapter, which goes on forever and ever. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 25, and there's so many other passages we could turn to tonight. What you're going to see here in Isaiah 25 is a really beautiful poetic description of what Jesus did for us. And it's something that was, especially in the first couple of verses, it was fulfilled on the day of his death. You're going to read about that veil that separates God and man that was typified by that veil in the temple. But in verse 6 it says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That veil that is spread over all nations is sin. And that sacrifice, that language about choice pieces and the wine and that feast that's put before that. How many of you remember Jesus saying something like this? Come and feast of me. So this is my flesh. This is my body that's given for you. This is my blood that is drawn for you. And I know it sounds weird when you think of eating flesh, drinking blood. It wasn't an invitation to some gory cannibalistic feast. But all those words of description were looking forward to the cross. In the earliest of sacrifices, an animal sacrifice was cut up and laid out in pieces where the identical parts of the sacrifice were butchered and set apart, and you would pass through the middle of the sacrifice. And in a sense saying, God, I'm offering myself to you in the midst of this poor animal that had to be sacrificed because I'm guilty. And that language is put over what Jesus did that day on the cross for you, and the veil being ripped that separated God and man. In verse 8, it says, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the rebuke of His people, and He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Keep reading. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab will be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. For he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of the high fort of your walls. He will bring down and lay low and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Moab, what's wrong with Moab? Moab was the enemy of God. And he's saying, on that day, this day that's coming, everything will be right, and what was wrong will be brought down once and for all. That's in our future, where there's no more enemies to deal with. There's no more danger of walking outside on a beautiful night for fear of being mugged because somebody wants your stuff. All the enemies of God will be put down, and specifically all the enemies of Israel. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn to the right in your Bible there. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you. 28. I'm going to read just a couple more, and then we're going to worship again tonight. Thank God for this continuing great element of our story that's still coming at us. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 24, "There shall no longer be a pricking briar, no more thorns, or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who were around them who despise them." Do you remember when the thorns showed up on planet Earth? When was that? The day of the curse, the day that we fell. And God said, there's going to be pain even in the working of your fields. That curse will be lifted. All the pricking briar and the thorns gone. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." That's backing up a little bit more towards us, speaking, I believe, of the millennial reign when God demonstrates, look, you could have lived in peace, and he'll remove that curse for that thousand-year period. And there will be Israel dwelling safely and the Gentile nations dwelling safely. But it's just for a time. There's more trouble that comes. I want you to see another passage. It's one of my favorites. You need to back up to Jeremiah. Just back up a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a song that, when Joy and I were kids, back when we met each other, And right down the street here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, some of you who got saved around that same time, you'll remember this song. It came from Jeremiah 31, "Therefore they shall come." How many of you remember that song? "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion." You know, didn't we just read about the cowardly that are afraid to sing out loud? Listen to this. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 12, speaking of them. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd," speaking of abundance. "And their soul shall be like a watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." Do you know that those promises are still held very, very precious to Jews today, that as they read through the scriptures and they think, oh, one day, no more of this nonsense. And it's held precious to those of us that look ahead to both the millennial reign of Christ and then the future new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, in which dwells righteousness. And there is no more cause of stumbling, and there is no more cause of any pain whatsoever, because it's set right. Turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the last one we'll read tonight. Like I told you, we could be all over the Bible tonight, because these promises of God making everything right, they are, they literally are all over Scripture, is our blessed hope. And we could read, we're not going to do it, but we could read all 58 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it talks to some degree what, as much as Paul could tell us, what you're going to look like when we get home, and how death will be swallowed up in victory, how we're going to inherit a new body. We get a new, and I think we'll recognize each other. If not, it'd be kind of fun to figure out who's who, but I think we'll recognize each other when we get home. I have one friend that says, we're not going to be stupider then than we are now. I mean, we're going to recognize one another, maybe because of the person, the inside person that we know. You know, when I get to heaven and I'm standing in a crowd, and if it happens this way, and I'm listening to, you know, people talk, and you hear conversations going on, and I hear this one guy who can't seem to do anything except encourage people. Sort of the guy that's the wind in the sails. I'm thinking, that sounds like Brad DeHaan over there to me. And I'll look, and it may not look exactly like Brad. Don't you hope, Brad, do we get our dark hair back when we get to heaven? Yeah. But that character that I knew, I don't mean character in the bad way, Brad, but the character that I knew of that man will be there. And we'll recognize one another by the real person that we are on the inside. Oh, man. What was I into here? I was getting carried away here. I can't wait for that day. I know you can't either. But I just want you to circle what I hope is one of your favorite verses here. On the weekend, we went up to about verse 20, that Christ is risen from the dead. And he goes, oh, beautiful theology all the way through 1 Corinthians 15. But look at verse 26. The last enemy. Would you read this with me? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Keep reading. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Who's the one that put all things under his feet? Let me put it this way. Whose name is above every other name? It's Jesus, who will rule and reign over all. And the last enemy that will be destroyed. Think about it. The last enemy that will be destroyed, obliterated, is death. There won't be any standing at the edge of a grave and saying, if only. Oh, a few more days. Death is destroyed. Look over at the same chapter, in verse 50. Paul writes this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, these bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery," so it's not a mystery anymore. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality," in other words, to die no more. "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Don't you want to read that one with me? Nice and strong and loud. Let's read that in verse 55 and all the way to the end of the chapter. "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Pause there for a minute. Thank God for the victory over sin, over death, over hell, that's been given to us, not sold to us, but given to us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. I mean, and he's standing there and he's just reveling in the goodness of God. But then he always, as Paul always does, he turns it back to us and says, okay, all that wonderful theology, isn't that wonderful? Anybody would agree with me? That's amazing truth that Jesus did it all. All to him we owe, you know, as J. Vernon McGee's great song goes. All to him we owe. Sin left this horrible crimson, black, filthy, dirty stain on us. I'm embellishing on the song. I think it needed that in it. But sin left us horribly stained, and he washed us whiter than snow. Whoo, okay, I'm free. What now then? Paul, who was ever the practical theologian, says, therefore, let's read that one. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We could go on and on. The one that we didn't look at, we should go back to it. Thank you. Somebody said, please. I didn't hear him loudly, but I know that's what they meant to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm having you turn here so you can mark it in your Bible and memorize it, and we can read it out loud together. Paul says this. Let's read it. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's the only reason I say I disagree in part with what C.S. Lewis said. No, there'll be some surprises in heaven. I don't think we'll step across the threshold into heaven and say, just exactly as I imagined it. I don't think so. And I don't think C.S. Lewis stepped across and said, oh, can I go back and rewrite that part in my book? But brothers and sisters, you'll be so amazed when you see what God has prepared for those who love him. And so he says, so now, let's abound in the work of the Lord. Let's do all that we can, not in order to be saved, but because he so gloriously and completely saved us. Why would I waste a portion of my life on this planet, knowing now that I'm saved, not living for him? Why would I want anything else but to share his love with other people? I sat today for a few minutes on this. Well, this has been a busy day. Don't feel sorry for me. It's my own doing. But it was a busy day. But I sat down with a brother for just a little bit who has a heart to reach some Jewish friends that he works with. He says, what can I say to them? How can I help them understand? And we talked a little bit about that. But see, what all I'm saying is that's the heart of someone who's in. They want to turn around and scoop as many more people in. And so how many of us here have ever felt inadequate? And, what should I say and what should I do? How can I reach them? Well, you reach them by living for Jesus, by demonstrating a difference, a glorious difference. A difference where there's peace in your life and there's joy and there's hope. You're not afraid to identify that it's Jesus. Oh, the believer, for the believer, this time that we have on earth is really, for any of us, it's the only time that we get to reach lost people for him. Our only opportunity to serve Jesus in that way is now. That's it. It's the only time in my life in all of eternity that I will have to reach out and extend the offer of the free gift of salvation to anybody. And so I want to live for him, and I want to find ways to open up conversations and nudge people towards Christ through demonstration and declaration. Say demonstrate, say declare. Demonstration, declaration, put those two together with our deeds, with our works, with our life, with our words. We demonstrate it, and we declare that God is good. Let's wrap this up. I'm going to read another passage from a C.S. Lewis book to you. And this will be the last that you'll hear of C.S. Lewis for a couple days. But for the believer, remember this. How many of you have any moments or seasons or hard days in here? For the believer, this is as bad as it will ever be. This is as bad as it will ever be. For the unbeliever, for the rebel that doesn't want anything to do with Christ, sadly, this should break our hearts. This is as good as it will ever get, is this time here on earth. Because eternity is bleak. Let him who doesn't want Jesus be apart from him forever. Still, and on into eternity. But there's hope. Now there's hope. And so that's why we'll continue to extend his grace and his gospel. See, because what's true of the world, as I said a few minutes ago, if we could have fixed the world, we would have done it by now. And let me say this to those of you who are undecided about surrendering your life to Jesus yet. If you could have fixed your life, you would have done that by now. If you could have put together the brokenness and made life work, you would have done that by now. You've had enough time. There's nobody here under, 15 years old, I don't think, or 12 years old or whatever. You would have fixed it by now. You cannot fix yourself. That's why Jesus came and he did it. If you could have fixed your brokenness, you would have done it. So it's time to let Jesus give you a bit of that kingdom right now. I do agree with C.S. Lewis. Heaven starts right now, but it's just a taste. As the scripture says, it's like a down payment, just an earnest payment, and oh, so much more. The best is absolutely yet to come. And I just encourage you, if you haven't yet said, Jesus, take me, do it tonight. And while the band comes back up, I want you to listen to this. This is from the end, and I know I've read this probably somewhere in the last few months, but it really fits right here, so I got to read it again. This is from the last page of the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. It says, as Aslan spoke, and that's the Christ figure, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. I love the way C.S. Lewis tracks with the stuff in heaven that's beyond description. I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Woo! Yeah, okay, Jack, you got that right. I love that one. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we worship. And we do more than just wait around for the bus to pick us up. But we serve him and we love one another and we walk and we battle and we fill the earth with this glorious gospel and we spread this story. So storytellers, it's your story. And that story was meant to be shared. So let's go share it. Let's take it around this earth. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.